This morning we're turning again to Genesis. We're turning to the passage that Dr. Dotson read at the beginning of our service. And let's read again, beginning at verse 10 down through verse 13. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for my soul shall live, and my soul shall live because of thee." Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are gathered now around thy word. We confess there is no book like this book. How often it has been the vehicle of life, and giving life to your people and giving life to those who are unsaved. Lord, may it do that work in our midst this morning. We desire this morning to hear thy voice. We desire this morning to know the presence of the living Christ in our midst. Lord, come, help us, we pray. Minister grace to every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Many have set out for God's promised eternal life, but have stopped short of the salvation freely offered to them by Christ. When we look at the life of Abraham, he's to be commended because he set out on a journey that God set before him, and he made it to God's appointed place. There was a stoppage along the way, but he did make it to Canaan as God had directed him. Yet it was in this place a temptation came to his heart to leave the land of promise and to go to Egypt. If we are in the place of blessing, is it possible to leave that place of blessing? In reality, God joins us to Christ and nothing can separate us from his love. Once you're saved for all eternity. Having said that, we can wander away from the presence of Christ and its accompanying blessing, and have need for the Spirit of Christ to draw us back to Christ. The trial that we see here in chapters 12 and 13 of Genesis certainly were an impediment to the blessing that Abraham had been receiving. The Lord had been with Abraham. The Lord had blessed him. But Abraham walked away from the place that God had sent him to. And walking away, he had failed the trial, brought great calamity upon his own life and the lives of others. All of our lives have similar trials to that which came upon Abraham. And you and I, when we look at these trials, we have to deal with them in the same fashion that Abraham did. That is, we ought to at least be warned of the trial by the failure of Abraham. Now, this was not the first trial that we see in this brief history of Abraham's life. There are a number of trials. This is, as I would count them, the seventh trial that has come to Abraham. You have the fact that Sarah was barren. That was a trial to Abraham. God had promised that he would have descendants, and the great blessing that would come to the world was going to be intertwined with that promise. And yet she was barren. That was a trial to his faith. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what city he was going to. He only knew that God was going to direct him to the proper place. You see that in chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said, "Get up, and I'm going to take you to another land." And he got up and he went. Abraham had to break ties with people that he was familiar with in the Ur of the Chaldees, and even with family members. You see that again in chapter 12 and verse 1. That's a trial that many can't overcome. When the Lord says to them to come and follow after him, and then they see a loved one, and they see the loved one won't come, they don't come, they stop. But Abraham went. Abraham saw his father die. And up to Haran, his father had a great influence in his life. But now there's no counsel coming from his father, there's no leading coming from his father. And yet he goes on and he moves on in his pilgrimage. Abraham was a stranger in the new land that he came to. There were no relatives other than those that were journeying with him. There were no friends that he had who had gone on before him. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in a new land. And what a trial that can be to the soul. Abraham also did not possess the land that he dwelt in. Many of you possess the home that you're living in. You and perhaps the bank, but at least it's in your name. Abraham didn't have such a luxury. He went from tent to tent. He set up his tent, he took it down. He moved and he set up his tent and he took it down. He didn't own a piece of land. God said he would give it to his descendants, and he did. But Abraham didn't dwell in the land in that fashion. He didn't possess the land. And now while he's in the land that God has promised to give to his descendants, while he has followed the Lord out of the Ur of Chaldees and he's come into this land, we find a great trial coming upon him. There's a famine in this land. You wouldn't think, if you were following the Creator of the ends of the earth, that you would ever be led into a position that you would have need. But if that's the way that you think, your thinking is wrong. Because the Lord often brings us into a place where we do have great need, that we might seek Him for that need. It was Chanlish, the Scottish theologian, that wrote on this chapter that this incident, the temptation, the sin, the danger, and the deliverance are all such as in Abraham's circumstances might have befallen us. And how true it is. We must not make light of this trial because similar trials tempt us. Instead, we must contemplate what it was that Abraham went through, how he failed, why he failed, in order that we might be warned. And if this morning, if we're looking at this passage and we're saying, you know, that's where I'm at. I'm like Abraham. I'm in Egypt. I'm like Abraham. I wandered away from the place of blessing. How do I get back to that place of blessing? Well, we have in the passage before us instruction as to how we get back. Now, the Lord does not tempt any of us to sin. He does not do that. The temptation comes from within, from our old nature. The temptation comes from those things that are from without that are evil and wrong. But the Lord will allow us to be tested and tried. In fact, the Lord Himself does test and try us to show us the weakness of our heart, to show us our utter dependence upon Him, our utter need of Him. And so while we may not have an exact trial of being in a land where we're living in a tent and there's famine in the land, yet you and I will be tested. Where we will come across things that are beyond our ability to control, things that would destroy us, things that would harm us. And God leads us into such a position in order that we might seek Him and walk with Him and see His great power and glory manifested on our behalf. This morning I want us to think on this passage that we might gain wisdom in order to avoid the pitfalls that ensnared Abram. And also that we might, if we are ensnared, learn how to come out from under that snare, be released from that snare, and delivered by the grace of our Lord. The first thing I want us to consider has to do with Abraham's situation. His situation was truly a great trial. It wasn't a little thing. You have never, perhaps in your lifetime, ever experienced a great famine. When there is such a downturn in the agricultural world, we can still go to the grocery store and buy things. It's not so with everyone in the world today. Abraham was brought into a land of spiritual blessings. The Lord led him to Canaan. We see that in verse 1. In verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." And so he left and he went to this land of Canaan, verse 5 tells us. And then in verse 7 it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." In other words, Abraham, you're here now. This is the land that I have promised you and I have promised your seed. Not only did the Lord lead Abraham to Canaan, he met with Abraham in Canaan. He manifested to him his glory there. We see that in verse 7. And because of that manifestation of the Lord to Abram, Abram built an altar to worship the Lord through the blood. And then the Lord promised Abram that he would give him Canaan. Not just that he would be there, not just that he would meet with them there, but it would be his and his descendants. They would own this property, as it were. And yet, while in this land of promise, he felt a great need, a great physical need. From what we read later on in verse 2 of chapter 13, Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. He had much cattle. He also had servants. He had the people that have been mentioned, that is Sarah and Lot. And Lot had also flocks and herds. And now there's a great famine in the land, and they're looking to Abram to give direction. What do we do now? We've left the Ur of the Chaldees, we've left Haran, and now we've come to Canaan. There's no friends here, there's no family here. We're living in a tent, and now a famine has come on the land. It would seek to destroy all our wealth, that is all of our cattle, and maybe take our own life. What do we do? Somewhere along the way, Abram heard of the fact that there was food down in Egypt. It says there was a grievous famine in the land, verse 10. That is a great famine in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near, he went down to Egypt. That's why he was going there. He went down into Egypt to sojourn because the famine was grievous. It was great in the land. How did he know there was food in Egypt? Well, that was a travel area, Canaan was. If you went from the Ur of the Chaldees, you would go up the Mesopotamian Valley, and you would come north, and you would start going down this area called Canaan as you would go down and make your trek to Egypt. There were many travelers who came and went on that road. He would have heard of this prosperity going on in Egypt, and now he has a desire to be there. Why? Because if he stays where they are, there's going to be death. Death to their animals, death to their wealth, perhaps death to their own lives. But the place that he was seeking to go was a place of great wickedness. This is the first time that we really have a description of what Egypt is like in Scripture. And it's described by Abram himself, by what he knows of the place. The Egyptians are described as being great in moral depravity and violence. You see this described by Abram himself in verse 12 when he's talking to Sarai. And he says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. He's describing men that lust after that which they cannot have. That can always be a trial if you live next to someone who's lusting after that which they cannot have. Their heart is always dissatisfied. And if they give in to their lusts, they might do those things that are evil and wrong and wicked to fulfill those lusts. In this case, we know that in Abram's eyes, they will do that. He believes that the Egyptians will steal his wife. He believes that. More than that, he believes that they're not only going to steal his wife, they're going to kill the one who opposes it. That is, they're going to kill Abram. So Abram's caught in the middle. He stays in Canaan. He may lose everything, including his life, because of famine. If he goes down into Egypt with Sarah, his wife, the chances are that these men who are living according to their lust and have demonstrated great violence in the past will take his life in order to get at his wife. So what do you do? Where do you go? More and more, America is becoming like Egypt. I had occasion on the flight coming back to just sample some of the stuff that was on the TV there on the airplane. I don't have a TV in my home. I don't watch it. I get my news through other means. I'm just shocked with all the stuff as I sampled some of the different things. The language was vile and reprobate. The theme of many of the programs was immoral. And again, that which was full of reprobation. Great violence. Uncontrolled violence at times. I'm thinking, is this what people actually think the world is like? There are places like that. If we feed our hearts and our minds with that kind of knowledge and we keep meditating on that kind of thing, will it produce that in the heart and life where we're seeing more and more of that being produced in our culture? You and I, like Abraham, have around us that which can destroy us. You allow your mind and your heart to be filled with those things that will destroy, it will destroy. And if you make your closest companions and your friends, those that are not walking with the Lord, they will pull you down. They will destroy you. Abraham knew that. He was caught between two decisions here. Do I stay in the land of promise? Or do I reason my way out of it and say, there's food there in Egypt. Let's go and get the food. Abraham's choice was to go down to Egypt. I dare say that if you and I had to make the same choice, we might have done the same thing. How can you then find fault with Abraham? He needed to eat. He needed to have food. Why do you find fault with him that he actually made a logical decision? There's food in Egypt and he went after it. We can find fault with Abraham because he never sought the Lord's counsel. He never asked the Lord what he should do. There's no indication of him building an altar in the south and asking the Lord, what is your will? He has been given revelation that was to take him to Canaan. That revelation never said, you enter Canaan, then you go to Egypt. The promise was that he was going to inherit Canaan. It was not that he would inherit Egypt. This man had revelation given to him. He had gone as far as the revelation had taken him. Now he has to make a new decision, but rather than seek the Lord, he relies upon his logic. Now, he had enough faith not to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't an apostate. But he didn't have enough faith to stay in Canaan while there was a famine. Could God have given him what he needed during that famine? I mean, we look at the situation, it's very clear. Here's a man, he can't produce a crop. A famine is on the land. You go to a place where there's food and there's nourishment. But could God have given him what he needed in Canaan? Well, God took 3 million people out of Egypt and He took them to a wilderness and He sustained them 40 years. Yes, He could have. God took Elijah and He made him stand before the prophet Ahab, or the king Ahab, and prophesied to him, and then he fled for his life. He went down to the brook Cherith and God had the ravens coming bringing food to Elijah there at the brook. In other words, what I'm saying is the logical conclusion may not always be the right one. The question is, where has God led us to? Are we in the center of His will? And if we're in the center of His will, then we need to look to Him to help us there or to lead us somewhere else. And He may lead us somewhere else. You find the Lord doing that at times in Scripture, where He takes a man and He moves him to another place. You have, for instance, Abraham's descendants being told to go down into Egypt. Why did they go down to Egypt? There's a great famine in the land. And they were directed by the Lord to go down there and sojourn there. And God sent before them Joseph in order that He might prepare the way for them. If the Lord tells you to go somewhere, you go. You don't have to fear. If the Lord tells you to stay, you stay. You don't have to fear. Because the Lord is big enough in order to take us either in an area of danger, such as where Abraham went, or He's big enough to keep us into an area where there's famine and there's danger because of the famine. The only real question is, what is the Lord's will? And then we do it. Abraham's actions were apart from the Lord's counsel. There's no counsel in the Scripture here given to Abraham. There's no revelation that God made to him. There's no even indication that Abraham sought the Lord as to what he ought to do. It seemed very clear. There's famine here. There's food here. We go to where the food is. Even though Abraham knew that there was great wickedness there, so much so that he might lose his life if it's found out that Sarah is his wife. As we go on in the story, we find that Abraham's actions not only were apart from the Lord's counsel, they went against the Lord's command. Abraham actually encouraged Sarah to sin. He encouraged Sarah to speak a half-truth. Now, Sarah and Abraham were truly brother and sister in a sense, having the same father, different mothers. But they were also married. And what Abraham tells Sarah in verse 13 is to say something that's only partially true. You go down there and you say that you're my sister. Now, that was true to an extent. But even greater than that relationship of being said, she was his wife. She was his wife. And he was encouraging Sarah to live a lie. Abraham believed that the truth must never be revealed or he would die. Sarah's actions then must be such that she could never reveal to the world that she was married to this man. What would happen then if she was taken by Pharaoh into his household and Pharaoh wanted to have a physical relationship with Sarai? What would happen then to Sarai? Would she not be committing adultery as well as lying? You see where this is going in the story. Abraham has now gone into this land, and the only way he can see of surviving, because he doesn't have the Lord's revelation to go there, he doesn't have a promise from the Lord that he's going to sustain him there, he's now gone into this land, and while he's in this land, what does he do? He has to figure his own way of survival, even if it means lying. Even if it means telling a half-truth. Even if it means putting his wife in a place where she might be committing great sin, he's willing to go there with it. More than that, we find that Abraham himself lied to protect his life. You see that in verses 18 and 19. You have in verses 18 and 19, Pharaoh himself addressing Abraham and telling Abraham about what he had said to Pharaoh. Abraham did speak. We don't know if Sarah ever said these words to Pharaoh, but Abraham said them. He had said to Pharaoh, he had given the impression to Pharaoh, he had left Pharaoh with the information that this is merely my sister. My sister. As far as we can tell in Scripture, not only did Abraham encourage Sarah to sin, not only did Abraham lie to protect his life, Abraham was silent when his wife was taken. You see, in what we read this morning, his wife was taken, verse 15, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He was kept alive according to what his plan had been made. It's now working out the way he had planned it. He's alive, she's gone. He's being treated well because of the fact that she is gone. You see this in verse 16. He, that is Pharaoh, entreated, literally treated Abraham well. He treated him good. Why? For his sister's sake. For Sarai's sake. He's being rewarded for his deceit. And yet in all of this, you have Abraham receiving great calamity from the Lord, does he not? He loses his wife. That's great calamity. He must have felt helpless in ever receiving her back. This is the king. When we say Pharaoh, we're talking about the king of Egypt. And the officers were there, and they were siding with the king of Egypt. They're the ones who spied out Sarah. They're the ones who brought the report. And now you have Pharaoh and his officers all saying and thinking the same thing. And they've taken Sarai from Abram. And now Abram's left alone. That's great calamity, is it not? If there's no intervention, soon Sarai will be forced into what is adultery. What will Abraham do then? If he reveals who he is, that he is her husband, it'll mean his life. He's been silent because he's afraid of that. That's calamity, brethren. His marriage is broken up now. His wife is taken away. Beyond that, he loses the blessing. It was through his seed that the blessing was to come. Now, it's not been clearly stated. It may have been clearly stated to Abraham in a way that's not recorded in Scripture. But we do know later that the seed was going to come not just from Abraham, but through Sarai. That was God's plan. And this promised seed, by which the whole world was going to be blessed, was going to come through Sarai. And now you see the plan being derailed. You see God's purposes now being, as it were, frustrated by Abram's failures. Then we find wrath coming. Wrath is coming upon Pharaoh and his people. Pharaoh's person and Pharaoh's people. You see this in verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. It's at this point God intervenes. God has allowed the heart of Abram to be revealed, but God is not going to allow his purposes to be frustrated. And you and I are part of his purposes, and there are times when you and I, in trying to follow the Lord, we do that which is wrong, we do that which is wicked. Sometimes we make that which is a shameful decision, or we do that which is going to bring a reproach upon the name of our Lord. But the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He intervenes. And that's what he did on Abram's behalf. When he was helpless to stop the situation, when he was helpless to get his wife back, the Lord stepped in and he plagued Pharaoh. He let him know that there was a king greater than himself. He plagued his household as well. And he made it so uncomfortable, Pharaoh was willing to give back this woman of beauty that he had just taken. He made him so uncomfortable, he was willing to go find out why the plague had come upon him because of this woman that he had taken. Abram lost his wife, he lost his blessing. But even greater, he lost his testimony. When we see Abram at the beginning of chapter 12, he's got a wondrous testimony when he leaves Ur of Chaldees and later leaves Haran. He's walking by faith. His life is ordered according to the Scriptures. He's doing what God has told him to do. And as you look at him, you marvel at his faith, the greatness of his faith. And then you see him in the land of Canaan with Canaanites all around him. And he's worshiping the Lord. He's pleading the blood over his sin. He's communing and praying to the Lord. And now we find him in Egypt. And it's the unbelievers coming to him and rebuking him because of his sin. Isn't that what we read in verse 17 and 18? Pharaoh called Abram. Here's the king of Egypt calling Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." It is the unsaved who are rebuking Abram for his sin. How often it is, brethren, that it's our sin. It's not just contained, as it were, in the closet, but it's out in the open, and people see it, and the unbeliever sees it, and they say, "Well, you're a Christian, why are you doing that? You're a Christian, why did you treat me that way? You're a Christian, why did you say that about me, or why did you lie to me?" Is there anybody this morning who can point their finger at you and say, "You say you're a believer, but you have treated me in a way that is not consistent with your faith"? Abram lost his testimony in Egypt. He was doing well when he was in Canaan. But he went down in Egypt, he blew it before the world. Any one of us can be led astray by trials. It wasn't the trial that made Abram sin. It was that in the trial he didn't seek the Lord and do God's will. And when he got away from the Lord and the Lord's will, he ended up putting himself in a place where he was forced to make decisions that he wouldn't have had to make had he stayed back where he should have been with the Lord. Perhaps this morning you feel yourself in such a place. Perhaps you made a decision you thought was very rational, but in making that rational decision, you look upon it now and it's forced you into areas of making other decisions that are wrong, that are sinful, whereby you've had to compromise your faith. How do you get back from that place? Perhaps it wasn't even a wrong decision on your part. You knew it was sin and you left and you went the way of the world. You went to follow your own lust and your own passions and do what you felt was right. How do you get back? How do you come back? Well, there is a salvation in Abraham's experience. And I use the word salvation in a broad sense, not just the eternal salvation that we receive when we're first saved, but the salvation deliverances that come to us all along the way. Here is a great salvation, a great success in Abram's life. So God does something on his behalf. God intervenes. And because God intervenes, Abram's brought out. Would you know, first of all, that Abram returned from the place of destruction? Egypt had brought destruction to Abram and would only lead him to further destruction if he stayed there against the Lord's will. So God intervened and God made it such that Abram couldn't stay. Pharaoh had found him out and Pharaoh himself was commanding him to go. Take his wife and get out. So God, you can see in his own intervention, by his sovereign mercy, came and he dealt with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people in order that he might bring his servant back out of Egypt and into the promised land again where he could deal with them in mercy and in grace. Now, in Abram going up out of Egypt, according to 13 and verse 1, we have to say there's some amount of faith in Abram's life. Because the Bible doesn't tell us the famine had stopped. There's no record that the famine has ceased in Canaan. But now Abram knows it's God's will for him to get back. And by faith he goes back to the land, the same faith that took him to the land to begin with. He left the evil influences behind. He returned, in this case, with his family intact. Now, there may be still some influences upon the family that wouldn't have been there had Abraham not gone to Egypt. And I'm referring now to Lot. Because Lot was with Abram in Egypt. You don't know that there in chapter 12, but you do know that as you're reading about him coming out, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. Lot had been with Abram when he made the decision of going into Egypt for the need of prosperity, or at least their needs to be met. It's just the next chapter we find Lot making a decision along the same lines. He needs something that's going to keep his cattle alive. And what he chooses is a place where there's prosperity. But what does he choose? He chooses Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't he learn that from Uncle Abraham? We can come back to the Lord. We can leave the place of destruction. But how often we have sown seeds in the lives of others. Oftentimes those seeds grow up. Our prayer is, Lord, stop them from growing. Lord, root up the thorns. Lord, stop the course of action in my life and stop the course of action that I have begun in the lives of others. Lord, come and intervene there as well. Lot would get his own warning when he was taken captive. When the very city of wickedness that he was living in was taken captive, and he was counted as one among them, and he was taken captive as well. But he didn't heed that warning. He went back into the city of wickedness. And then later, when God was going to overthrow that great wickedness, God had to almost drag him out of the city because he was a believer. Don't make God drag you out of the city. This morning you find yourself entwined by sin, leave it. This morning you find yourself in a place of wickedness. Turn from that wickedness and come back to the Lord. Well, where will I find the Lord? Well, Abraham returned to the place of revelation, did he not? He returned to the land where the Lord last met with him. That is in chapter 12 and verse 7. The Lord revealed himself in Canaan. Well, where does the Lord reveal himself to us? He reveals himself to us in the Word. You're not going to be in the Word if you're wandering from the Lord. Wasn't it John Bunyan who said that this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from the book? And that's a truism that we find in our lives every day, do we not? It's in your life. You note that when you're sinning, the last thing you want to do is be reading the book. Abram went back to the place God had met with him. God revealed himself to him. And if you want to, as it were, leave Egypt, you've got to come back to the place where God's dealing with you. He's talking to you. He's speaking to you. And he does it through the Word. But he also does it in the way. In the way. When we begin to walk in accord with His Word, God comes alongside and He manifests Himself to us. That's the promise that our Lord gave to His disciples. He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How? As you're keeping my commands. You want to come back to the Lord? You can come back. But you've got to leave the sin behind, and you've got to come back to the place where God is going to reveal Himself to you, and He's going to speak to your life. He's going to deal with your heart and soul. Do you want that? He also returned to the place of propitiation. We see that very clearly stated in chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, He went back to Bethel and unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. Abraham makes a beeline back to the altar, to the place where he offered sacrifice, to the place of the bloodshedding. He makes a beeline back there. May I say to you that the altar was a place of sacrifice. The sacrifice was a picture of the atonement, and the atonement is indeed the propitiation for our sins. Abraham went back to the place of the shedding of the blood. There can be no way of coming back in a right relationship with the Lord unless we come back to make use of the blood. You just can't do it. And if this morning you say, I have failed, I'm not walking with the Lord, I've got to get back to where I once was, how do you get back there? You come back to God's Word. You let God reveal to you where you failed, what you need to be doing. You leave behind that which God says is wicked and that which God says is evil. And you come then and you lay hold of the blood. That's what Abraham did. He laid hold of the blood. Abram also returned to the place of communion. He came back to what is called the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Verse 3 of chapter 13 says, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. It was there in that area that he made the altar between Bethel and Ai. And when he did, it says in chapter 12 in verse 8, he called upon the name of the Lord. And now it says in verse 4, Abram called on the name of the Lord. He came back to the place of prayer. Communion with the Lord based on the blood. May I say this to you? If you're not at the place of revelation, that is, you're not in the Word and walking according to the Word, if you're not pleading the blood over your failures and your sins and using that blood to come near unto God, if you're not in the place of prayer and communing with God, you already are walking astray. You're already astray. I don't know what Egypt you're in, but you're already walking astray. And some of your lusts, some of your passions are pulling you away from the Lord, and they will destroy you. They will destroy your family. They will destroy those around you. If we are going to go on with the Lord, we must be following after Him. And as we follow after Him, He's going to bring us to the book. He's going to bring us to the blood. He's going to bring us to this place of blessing that is found through communing with Him. Where are you today? If today you say, well, I'm a sinner and I've never been in a right relationship with God, then you're like Pharaoh. Whatever anger God shows to you now is nothing like the anger He will show in the day of judgment. In fact, the anger that He shows now in sending plagues is really an act of mercy because it stops you from sinning further and it drives you to Himself. That's where you need to be. Because if you go on in your sin and you stand before Him in judgment for all the mercy and grace that He has shown you here below, you will give an account for every drop of that mercy and grace. Pharaoh made peace with Abraham and his wife in order to make peace with God. You and I need to make peace with Christ. We need to come and bow before His throne. We need to come and take Him as Lord, Savior, and King. And as we make peace with Christ, we will have a peace with God as well. But if we continue to war with Christ, if we continue to go on our way, what we find now as acts of wrath will become greater acts of wrath, especially as we leave this life and go to a place of torment and await the day of judgment where real wrath, eternal wrath, will be poured out on us. If you say this morning, well, I do know the Lord, but I can look back in my short existence of knowing the Lord and find that there are times I've walked with Him in a better way, times when I've known His presence. Well, what is it that made you leave Him? Was it a trial you couldn't control? You thought the best way in that trial was to go back and do things your way, do things the world's way, rather than get a word from the Lord and do it His way? Or is it just flat out sin? You said, I got tired of following the Lord, and I decided I was going to go back to this lust, this passion, this pride, and you went back there. What is it that's moved you from the Lord? Because what's moved you from the Lord, you have to repent of. You need to turn from it. You need to leave it behind like Abraham left Egypt behind. And you need to come to the book of God, and you need to come to plead the blood over your sin. He will receive you, and you need to come to commune with Him and to walk with Him. There are all kinds of trials that come upon us in this life. And we're going to see more trials in the life of Abraham. God records these trials and His successes and His failures in order that we might learn, that we might be benefited this morning and know how to overcome in our trials. But in an audience this size, it would be foolish for me to think that everybody here is in victory. And everybody here is knowing communion with the Lord, is under the blood and communing with Him. Chances are there are people here this morning and you feel just like Abraham. Everything is out of control. And the calamities have begun. How do you get back to the place of blessing? You leave the sin behind. You come to the book. You come to the blood. You come to the place of blessing. That is communion with the Lord. It's all wrapped up in Christ. You come back to Him. And if this morning you say, well, I'm there. Not all that I want to be, but I'm there. Fellowshipping with Him. I know His presence. I'm in the book. I'm under the blood. I have an experience of blessing. And that there's a great trial that's come upon me. What do? You seek the Lord's face and you do His will. But Pastor, what's the word for me in this situation? Seek His face and do His will. Will that remove the trial? It may not. But He has the grace to remove all the trials you and I will ever face. And He has the grace to take us through every trial we'll ever face. It's up to Him. You seek the Lord and do His will. And as you seek the Lord and do His will, the famine will depart one day. Or He will sustain you through the famine and demonstrate the greatness of His glory to you. Let's pray. If this morning you are at war with the Lord as Pharaoh was, living according to lust and passion, only being stopped when the Lord makes you stop because of His own sovereignty, my friend, this morning come and soup for peace. Come and lay hold of Christ as Savior and Lord. Turn from your sin and be at peace with Christ. Come and lay hold of Him as your Savior. And if this morning you say, I've been wandering far from the Lord in sin, living according to my reason, according to my lusts, come back to the Lord and He'll receive you. Lay hold of His shed blood and He'll cleanse you. And begin to walk again according to the book, that the blessing of God might rest upon you and you might enjoy it. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for Thy word. We're thankful, Lord, You not only record the victories of Your servants, but You also record their failures. We confess this man is a great man. He did things that we will never do. And yet, Lord, as we look at his failure, we find things that resonate in our own heart and soul. And Lord, this morning we would come to Thee and ask that You would indeed have mercy upon us. You would bring us out of our Egypts. That this morning we would know what it is to come back to the place where Your word is being preached, where Your word is speaking to our hearts daily. Lord, we pray that You would bring us back to the place of the cleansing of the blood. You'd bring us back to the place where there's prayer being made unto Thee. Lord, come and bring us back, that we might enjoy Thee, that we might walk with contented heart in this world, looking to Thee for all of our sustenance. Lord, help us as Your people. And Lord, we would pray for any here this morning who have not yet come to trust in Thee, who are yet under Your wrath, who are receiving but drops of wrath, and the full wrath is being stored up for a later day. Lord, we pray that they would come and lay hold of Christ and His shed blood, that they might know the wrath of God being poured out upon their Savior and themselves hiding in the Rock of Ages. Lord, give grace to every heart here. May we all know what it is to be drawn out after Thee, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.